Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Sons of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 verse 17 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We are the heirs of God, but then we're the joint heirs with Christ. And here's, I think, the distinction. God is our inheritance on the one hand, but then all things are ours as well because all things have been given to Christ. So we're joint heirs with Christ. What does Christ possess? He possesses everything. Everything that there is belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the heir, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, of all things. I love that passage there, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. In various times and in different ways, God spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Jesus is the message. He's spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. After he had purged us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, Jesus owns everything. He's the heir of all things. And we are joint heirs with Christ. That's why Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he would say this. He would say, all things are yours. Everything is yours. Don't strive for the things of the world today. They already belong to you. You just can't have them yet. But you will have them. You will have them in the future. You'll have them when the right time comes. That's the whole thing with an heir. Like Paul, he elaborates on this in Galatians. He says, now the heir, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't really differ any from a slave. But he's put under the tutors and so forth until the appointed time. But when the appointed time comes, then he inherits everything. It becomes his. And so it is with us. Everything belongs to us because we are heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. But the appointed time to receive it hasn't yet come. But it will come. So we don't want to be consumed with that today. This is why Jesus would say to us, he that loses his life in this world will keep it for the life to come. He who hates his life in this world, he will save it for the next life. There's another life coming. There's another life coming. And we're not meant to spend our lives here on earth living for the things of the world, trying to amass to ourselves material possessions and things like that. That's not the point. All of those things belong to us ultimately, but there's an appointed time when we will be allowed to actually receive them, and that time hasn't come yet. But that's where we already are. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But then he says this, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, what does he mean by this? Does he mean that we are only going to be the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer, and therefore does that mean that only a select few that have suffered severely in this life are going to actually be the ones to inherit these things? I don't think that's what he's saying. That would contradict many other statements in Scripture. The suffering that's being spoken of here, I think, is a specific suffering. And it is the bearing of the reproach of Christ in this age. You see, really, anybody who truly identifies with Jesus, we suffer with Jesus. How is Jesus suffering today? He's suffering reproach. He's suffering rejection. Jesus Christ, the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the one who sustains everything, is rejected by the vast majority of humanity. And so he suffers reproach. And we who identify with him in this world, that's what we also come into. We come into that suffering. We come into that reproach because of our relationship with him. And you know that. We've all experienced that. That just because of our relationship with the Lord, there are certain people that are going to treat us differently. There's certain people that aren't going to accept us. There's certain people that are just going to take a disliking to us. And we're going to bear reproach. When we tell people that we believe in Jesus, we follow the Lord, there's going to be ridicule. There's going to be mockery. When we tell people, no, I'm not going to, you know, party with you, or no, I'm not going to get involved in that, they're going to snicker. They're going to scoff at us. So we're suffering reproach for his name by this connection that we have with him. So Paul's not talking about a special class of Christians that are going to be the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that small group that have suffered more than others. He's really talking about all of us who are joined to Christ. We're joined to him in his affliction. We're joined to him in his suffering. But you know, it is interesting that you find all the way through the Scripture, there is the theme of suffering and glory. Glory is promised down the road, but it's a road paved with suffering. That's the way it is. That's the way it was for Jesus, and that's the way it will be for us. And some have suffered more than others. Some have suffered very mildly in comparison to others. We in this nation and in this culture, we have had a relatively easy time of being Christians, and we've been accepted in the culture for the most part for a long, long period of time. We haven't been persecuted in any serious fashion. But then, of course, you can find places in the world where people are, they're in prison because of their faith in Christ. For no other reason except they believe in Jesus, they're in prison. There are some people who are under a death sentence for no other reason than they believe in Jesus. So they have obviously and are obviously suffering to a greater extent than we are. But to some degree or another, we're all suffering because of the world's rejection of Christ and our connection with him. And so Paul tells us that ultimately we will be glorified together. And then he goes on and he speaks of the suffering of the present time not being worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So to whatever degree we suffer intensely, we suffer severely, or if we suffer relatively mildly in comparison, to whatever degree we suffer, the sufferings of the present time cannot be compared with the glory. So the theme of the Scripture is suffering and glory. We might be tempted to draw back. I don't want any suffering. But suffering's inevitable. Suffering in life is inevitable because we live in a sin-stricken world. You can never escape suffering. There's no escape. It is impossible for a human being to escape suffering. You know, the other day I was thinking of, just life itself from infancy. My son and his wife, they recently had a baby. And he's just about 6 or 7 weeks old now. And so we got a couple of photos the other day, and one of them was a smiley Hudson, and it said, "Happy Hudson." The next was a screaming Hudson, and it said, "Typical Hudson." That's what I was thinking. Okay, so in the brief 6 or 7 weeks of being out of the womb, there's already been some suffering for little Hudson. He just isn't adapting all that well to life outside of the womb at this point. He's most of the time not a happy little guy. But you know, that's just, what you think about it. I mean, you get thrust out of the womb and you're out, there you are. You're just thrust out into the cold, cruel world, and it goes from bad to worse, right? all through life. And, not to be have a totally pessimistic view of life, but, you could build a pretty strong case that most of life consists of suffering. So the point is this: you can't escape it. You might as well suffer for something, because you're going to suffer anyway. Might as well suffer with glory ahead. And suffering for Christ, that's how you suffer, but there is a glory that none of the suffering can be compared to. So I want to go back and just look for a minute at some of the implications of our being the children of God. Just to think through a few things. This is what this means. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I have learned over the years more about God's love for me by being a parent than I ever could understand of his love before. I knew God loved me before I was a parent, and I could read it in the pages of Scripture, and I could objectively see it there on the page and by faith lay hold of it. And I had experiences of the love of God being poured out of my heart and so forth. But being a parent and raising my children and, going through life as their father and knowing my heart toward them has given me, I think, just a much deeper understanding into the heart of God. And Jesus said it this way. He said, if you who are evil by nature, if you who have a sin nature, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father? The rottenest person sometimes as a parent can show tremendous compassion and love for their child. And so if we, who might be rotten to the core, can do that, what about God, who is pure and perfect, holy and righteous and good? So, the implications. What are the implications? Well, number one, as the children of God, we are the special objects of God's love. He's just looking at you going, I just love them. Just like a parent might look down on that new little baby. We are the special object of God's love. And we all know that it's true. I do love children. I love children. And even though I'm a pretty boring guy, somehow I seem to get along with kids all right, little kids. But I love children just in a general sense. But let's be honest. I mean, you love your own the best, right? That's just the way it is. And so with God, we are his children. He loves us the best. We're the ones that he's focused on. So we're the special objects of his love. Secondly, as a good father, God plans for our lives. Now, fathers plan for their children. They have the child's interest and future in mind. And so it is with God. God orders our steps in light of eternity. So God has He has plans for us. As a good father, he's got a plan for our lives. He's got our interest in mind. And you remember that passage, that beautiful passage from Jeremiah 29:11. It's a favorite of so many because it is so encouraging. God speaking, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's how God has planned for each one of our lives individually. He's planned to give us a future. He's planned to give us a hope. His plans for us are good plans. I'm taken care of. I'm the special object of God's love, and He's got a plan for my life. I don't know. I might not know what to do with my life. You know, when I met the Lord when I was in my early 20s, I didn't know what in the world I was going to do with my life. I had no idea. And yet God had a plan. And when I came to Him and surrendered my life to Him, He just began to lead me in this plan. And now I look back over all the years and I think, Lord, You're so amazing. What a plan. There's also the element of training. Because we're the children of God, He trains us. We read in both the Proverbs and then quoted in the New Testament in the Epistle to the Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He corrects every child He receives. See, God's training us. He's working to make us into the people that He wants us to be, intends us to be. He's instilled us with all of this potential, and then He trains us so that potential can rise to the surface and we can attain to what God had in mind for us. And as the author in Hebrews says, what father is there that doesn't discipline his child? What father is there that doesn't train up their child? A father who doesn't discipline his child is not a good father. God is a good father. And so He trains us. He disciplines us. As our Father, He makes provision for us. God provides for us. He takes care of us. He really does. You know, you hear these atheists saying, oh, there's no God and there's no proof for God and, you know, all that kind of nonsense. And you think, man, if Christians would just get together and compile the stories, just for example, of God's provision, all the ways that God has provided, all the ways He's taken care of us over the years, when we didn't know where maybe the next meal was going to come from. We didn't know where how the next payment was going to be made. I have a friend who's doing some mission work in another country, and he wrote me a couple of days ago, and he was saying, you know, they're a few thousand dollars short every month with their bills. And he said, but you know, every month somehow the Lord keeps providing for us. He keeps covering it. It's driving him crazy. He hates to have to wait, you know. He'd like to have it all in the bank and just be able to pay it. But he said, you know, the Lord's just been faithful. We don't have an income. He can't work where he's at, or he can't do any more than he's doing already. And so they're just completely dependent on God. But God is faithful. He's doing it. He's providing. And we know that. He makes provision for us. He provides for His children. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, your clothing. Don't worry about those things. He says those are the things that the unbelievers worry about. And then, remember, He said, look at the birds. They don't worry about that kind of stuff. God takes care of the birds. Look at the grass. The grass doesn't worry about that. The flowers, God takes care of all of them. Are you not of much more value than they, Jesus said. And then there's protection. God protects us. All of those images in the Scripture, the Lord being our refuge, our fortress, our strong tower. We're told the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear God. And so as our Father, God is committed to our protection. He guards us from evil. He keeps us safe when we otherwise might be destroyed. But again, this is one of the beautiful things of being a child of God. But then there's access. We have direct access. Again, not everybody can access God. People live under the false belief that anybody and everybody at any given time can just go to God and give them a piece of their mind and tell them what they need or want. It's just not reality. You can't access God. The Bible says he dwells in the light that no man can approach. But we can access him. We have special access to God through the blood of Christ. Through Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So we have access. We can get in. You know, it'd be like going to the house of, you know, some dignitary, some important person, and, you know, there are hundreds of people out there waiting to get in, and you just walk right up and just go right through the door. You've got direct access. There's no waiting. There's no making an appointment, being told, sorry, it's going to be months before you can get in. We just go right straight to the Lord. We have access as the children of God. Two more things. Similarity. Because we're the children of God, there will be a God-likeness about us. We're going to be progressively becoming more like him. Because we're the children of God, we bear the likeness of God. And as time goes on, we look more and more like him. Then final point, because we are the children of God, we are a part of the family of God. And this, again, is an amazing and a wonderful thing. You know, the world's a lonely place. The world's an unfriendly place. We have a family that we have been made a part of. We've all been brought into this big, wonderful thing called the family of God. And it's not limited to this group of people that meet at this particular location. This is a worldwide thing. It's all over the planet. We have brothers and sisters in every nation, among every people on the face of the earth. There are people who are the sons and the daughters of God, and we are related to them. And it's so amazing how there's that connection that is made because of that. And one of the most wonderful practical experiences that we have as the sons and daughters of God is to be part of this great big family, the family of God, children of God. So these are the things that are implied in this great truth that we are the children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The sons in that we are the heirs. We are in that position. But we're the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. And so, as we close, this is what you need to walk away with. You need to walk away with this wonderful thing. God is your father, and he's the best father there is. And all of the fathers of the earth, the great fathers of the earth, the loving, the nurturing, the tender, the caring, the strong, all of those great fathers of the earth, they take their name from the one Father, the Heavenly Father. So your best image of a father falls short of who your Heavenly Father really is. But he's your father. He loves you. You're his dear children. And when he looks at you, he looks at you tenderly, compassionately, patiently, lovingly. We haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Are you afraid of your father? Don't be afraid of your heavenly father. We haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Daddy, Papa. God is the one who's prompting us to speak to him that way, because that's how he wants us to understand him.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Suffering and Glory. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Sons of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0140. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.